Good morning. Well, when Liz was pregnant with our first child, I had the impression for some reason that the baby was a boy. I didn't necessarily have any preference. I just knew it was going to be a boy. Well, when delivery day came, I was in for a surprise. When my daughter was born, I realized that I had been wrong all along. When the light revealed the truth, I realized that even though I thought I knew, I didn't know anything. I had been in the dark even though I had a 50-50 chance. Many times we think we know, but we don't know. When the light comes, we realize that we have it all wrong. And this is what happens in John chapter 8, when the light of the world reveals the darkness of the world. 3 weeks ago, we talked about this very well-known verse in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And we talked extensively about the significance of this statement and how it connected to the Feast of Tabernacles, to the Old Testament, to the world of creation, to the new heavens and the new earth. In the rest of chapter 8 now, the light of the world challenges and confronts the darkness of the world, and specifically the darkness of well-intentioned religious people who would make great neighbors. Many people from all over the nation of Israel have gathered for the most popular, greatest feast of the year, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Pharisees question Jesus' authority, and as they do so, Jesus reveals the nature of their darkness. We pick up in verse 13. The Pharisee said to him, in other words, in response to his proclamation about being the light of the world, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Now the idea that God creates light and brings light into the world would not have been foreign to his listeners. Israel was designed to be the light of the nations. The suffering servant of Isaiah is described with the same metaphor. When Jesus says that he is the light of the world, he is making a messianic claim. And the Pharisees know exactly the point he's trying to make. And so they ask him for the evidence. Give us evidence. Give us some witnesses that will back up your claim, Jesus. The discussion centers on what constitutes a valid witness. All law, not just the law of Moses, and even common sense, requires that some supporting witness should be given. If everyone spoke only the truth, then no second witness would be needed, but that's not always the case. People give a shaded truth, an accurate truth, and it's true about life that if we respond to the witness of only one person, we often end up acting wrongly without all the facts. The discussion is also related to something that happened in chapter 5 when Jesus said, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. And the Pharisees misunderstood this statement. Jesus was not saying that if he testified about himself without any supporting witnesses, then he was a liar. He's saying that if he spoke outside of what he saw the Father doing and testified on his own, then his witness was not true, could not be valid. He makes it clear here that his testimony is true, primarily because he knows both his origin and his destination, a very important point in John. But even though his witness is true, Jesus gives to the Pharisees a second witness, and that's the witness of his Father. How does the Father give witness to Jesus? Well, primarily through his signs and his miracles. Everything that Jesus did was very significant and meaningful to a Jewish mindset. Nicodemus spoke for many when he said in chapter 3, "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And the Father is also a supporting witness because Jesus was fulfilling predictions and promises that occurred in the Old Testament. Therefore, Jesus is saying, "Look, I fulfill the law." There's two witnesses, myself and my Father. And we notice here how Jesus refers to the law as your law, not to distance himself from the law of Moses, but to say, "I am fulfilling the law, and now I am the new locus of revelation between the Father and his people." The Jews are seeking to bring a charge against Jesus so that they can arrest him. But we notice that Jesus is not passive. In fact, he's the aggressor. It is not Jesus on trial. It is the Pharisees who are on trial. The light has come into the world. The world is in darkness, whether that's the world of paganism or the world of religiosity. In either case, darkness implies life without God, the absence of God. And the light of the world confronts and exposes the darkness. And what we begin to see in John chapter 8 is the nature of darkness, and specifically the nature of religious darkness. Let me mention a couple things that describe and characterize this darkness. One is, people in the dark don't know God even if they think they do. You know, that's the nature of darkness. We can't see reality. We can't see obstacles in our path. We walk into a dark room and we bump into things, or we walk on a dark trail, we trip. If we don't leave the porch light on at night, we can't get our key in the front door because we can't find the hole. The nature of light is that it reveals truth. And that's why we turn on a light when we walk into a dark room, or we grab a flashlight when we walk the dog in the nighttime. Everything becomes clear with light. However, sometimes we think that we can get along in the dark just fine, thank you very much. And that's the problem the Jews were having in their relationship with God. Jesus says he knows where he comes from and where he is going, but his opponents do not know. And later, when Jesus is asked to produce his Father, he answers, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." We see that this key word "know" is in our text. The Jews took great pride in knowing God. They were supposed to be the light to the nations. But the truth is, they were in the dark and they had forgotten God. Because if they would have known God, they would have recognized Jesus. And they would have known that as they looked at Jesus, they were seeing an identity with the Father. They didn't know God. They didn't know Jesus. And they didn't know that they were in the dark. You know, it truly amazes me, and I'm sure it amazes you, how many people think they know God. How often do we hear very bold, assertive statements about God or about spiritual things as if everybody in the world is an authority? You know, I don't know if you hear these things. I've heard them over the years, you know. You know, if you're just true to your feelings, that's all God's going to require, you know, and he'll accept you. If you're true to yourself or true to your school. God would not reject anyone from going to heaven because he's a God of love. God helps those who help themselves. You know, really what God wants you to do is do good deeds, go to church. You'll be just fine. All the time, people in darkness make up things they want to believe about God. And so they make a God of their own imagination, of their own choosing, and it's really very sad. They're not talking about the God of the Scriptures. They're talking about the way they want God to be. People think they know, but they don't know. I grew up believing in God. I grew up going to church every Sunday. I grew up singing great hymns. I grew up kneeling before the Eucharist. And yet, I can look back now and say, very honestly, I was completely in the dark in regards to my understanding of Jesus. I didn't have a clue. The darkness, however, is not just out there somewhere. You know, the church is full of well-meaning, well-mannered, well-educated people who think they know God and yet continue to live in darkness. The darkness is deep within all of us. We think we know, but sometimes we've got it wrong. The light shines and exposes the truth of our lives, and we continue to make choices about responding to the light or sinking back into darkness. It's very easy for us to shine the flashlight on other people, but never to shine it on ourselves. It's easy for us to see the light as a privilege for ourselves rather than a calling to be a light to people in the world. We would rather keep a well-ordered, secure, comfortable life than love sinners and people who live in the darkness. The other thing that we see in this section is that people in darkness judge Jesus solely on a human criteria. In chapter 7, Jesus told his opponents that they judge by appearances. Here he tells them that they judge according to the flesh. The darkness judges by the criteria of a fallen mankind in a fallen world without the control of the Holy Spirit. This is how the world looks at God, themselves, and others. Jesus says that he does not judge according to the flesh, even a woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus came to save, not to judge. And yet, by the very fact that the light shines in the darkness, that light will have a judging effect. The Pharisees looked at Jesus from a totally human level. They saw a man with no wealth, no standing, no political power. They saw him as a troublemaker who was trying to upset their well-ordered world. I don't think the world is much different today. The world looks at Jesus, and they see a man with no power from a human point of view. Jesus never led a successful military campaign. Jesus was never the CEO of a top 100 company. Jesus doesn't promise an easy life. In fact, he makes some very absurd statements about giving up everything and following him. From a human perspective, human wisdom, human logic, does it make sense to believe in Jesus? You know, it's kind of like marriage. If we knew before marriage the sacrifice and the cost that would be entailed in marriage, I don't know if any of us would want to make that decision. We would just be too selfish. From a human level, Jesus doesn't make sense. The world wants evidence to support the claims of Jesus, but they want earthly evidence. They want hard data, scientific facts that God exists and Jesus is who he claims to be before they believe. Well, there's a lot of things that you can say scientifically. There's a lot of things that you can say historically, but I doubt very seriously whether we will ever satisfy anybody's mind from human perspective. I doubt whether we can answer the world's skepticism from a worldly point of view and prove that Jesus is true beyond a shadow of a doubt. The world does, in other words, and again, I talk about the world. It's the world in rebellion against God. It looks for loopholes to justify their unbelief. They don't want to look at all the evidence. They want to find one thing that doesn't satisfy them so that they have justification to reject Jesus and live life the way they want to live it. You know, somebody's going to ask, I've heard it so many times, what about all the people living, you know, in some dark remote place and they've never heard of Jesus, what's going to happen to them? You know, and if they're not satisfied with the answer, say, it's all gone, ball of wax, you can't answer my question. So therefore, that means that what the Bible says is absolutely false. You know, they say, how can Jesus be the only way? What about people of other religious faiths? How can you really come to believe in God when the church seems to be so unkind and unloving? If the answer doesn't satisfy, people reject Jesus. Jesus is the true light. It shines in the darkness, but the darkness can't validate the light. The only testimony that can prove the light is the shining of the light. And we must either accept the testimony that the light brings or else reject it. And that's the choice that faces each and every person, to the light that's revealed to them. And I'll never forget a night years ago when I was an engineer. We were working in the field. We had been working late one evening, and we came back to the motel, and myself and three coworkers that I had developed good friendships with came back, and we just sat around and we were chatting, and it was around midnight. And pretty soon, the conversation turned to God. And even though I had told them about being a Christian and shared on some level with them, that night they began to pepper me with questions. And we endured a long debate of some 2 or 3 hours. A few days later, one of the guys said to me, he said, you know, you won that. You won that. In other words, God won that. And I thought to myself, it didn't matter whether I won or didn't win. The guy still had a choice to make. He could think, I won, that the light of the testimony was true, and yet he could reject that light. So, that's the way the world lives. They're claiming to want hard scientific data, but the truth is, they just don't want to believe. People in darkness do not. They want an excuse not to believe. Well, Jesus continues. And he expands on the themes that I'm just talking about. And he said to them again, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Now up to this point, Jesus had escaped the clutches of the Jews on several of occasions. And we were just reminded that they had missed again in verse 20 because his hour had not yet come. But Jesus knows that his hour is coming soon and that he is going to depart. The Jews will look for him. In other words, they're going to keep looking for the Messiah they really want, but they're not going to be able to find that Messiah. Jesus tells them that they will die in their sin. The word sin is singular and points to the sin of unbelief. Because the Jews do not believe, they will not be able to go where Jesus is going. So the Jews ask him if he's going to commit suicide. They thought that if someone committed suicide, that they would go to the deepest part of hell. And the Pharisees are saying very sarcastically, you know, you bet we're not going to follow you there. But Jesus is saying that they can't follow him because they're going to die in their sin. You know, in a very real sense, Jesus is going to commit suicide because he's going to give himself up voluntarily and hand himself over. He was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Very clearly, Jesus says there's only two worlds. There's the one that's above, there's the one that's below. And then he reiterates his point that they're going to die in their sins. And here the plural is used to refer to the actions that stem from the one sin of unbelief. The only possible way of escape is to believe in the one from above, the one who is not of this world, to believe in the one who is I am. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Unless you believe that I am. That little phrase is very important in John. particularly in chapter 8, where we see it here, verse 28, and in verse 58. Jesus is identifying himself with the God who gave his name to Moses as I am. And this little phrase is used in the servant songs of Isaiah, also in reference to God's name. And so we read in Isaiah 41, who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel whom I called, I am. I am the first, I am also the last. Now, for someone to make this statement was totally blasphemous and an invitation to face the wrath of God. Jesus' claim is tantamount to a claim of deity, since only God could say this. Jesus is claiming that he is God, and yet he's distinct from God because he is sent from the Father. What else do we learn about the darkness? Well, we learn that people in darkness do not know the reality and the result of sin. Jesus knows where he comes from and where he is going, but the Jews do not know where they are going. They can't go with Jesus because they're going to die in their sin unless they believe. And again, I can't reiterate this enough. Jesus is talking to religious people who read their Bibles and understood the concept of sin. Jesus is expanding on the theme of not knowing God. Not only do people in darkness not know God, they don't know themselves. They don't see what's really, truly happening in their life and how much sin is enslaving them and keeping them captive in death, dead in trespasses and sins. People live as if they're really living, as if they're immortal, as if there's no consequences to their actions. People live as if their good deeds and clean living will save them. People live as if they are in control of their own destiny. But the truth is that there is no cure for sin apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. And if you don't want to come to Jesus in order to go to the world above, heaven, then do it because you want to get out of the darkness. And I know that's what finally tipped the scale for me. You know, I was a 22-year-old college student in Nebraska. I went to visit my brother, who lived in Iowa, a place where I had lived up through seventh grade. I was single at the time, and I do what a lot of single people begin to do at that age. I began to think about girls that I went to school with and see if there was any who might be available. So I began to think about some girls that I knew in sixth and seventh grade. I know it sounds weird, but who might just be waiting for a call. And one of these girls happened to go to my brother's church, and so I asked my brother about her. And he told me, he says, whoa. He says, something really strange happened centered on this girl. Something very dark and very demonic happened in their church and continues to happen in their home. Well, needless to say, I didn't call her. I had been reading my Bible and thinking about God, and so when I got back home, I called up my friend Steve, and I said, Steve, what is the deal with this? And I relayed to him what I had heard happen. I said, is this real? Is this darkness? Is this kind of darkness really real? And he said, yes, it is. You've been understanding a lot of things about God, John, but you haven't made your decision yet. And you're in control of that darkness until you make up that decision, and that window could close. I said, come over right now. It was midnight, and that's the night that I accepted Christ. I realized how dark the darkness could be, and I realized that's not the place where I wanted to live. The other thing that we see here is that people in darkness live in a world completely separate from God. You know, and here Jesus is expanding on the theme of, of judging according to the flesh. The reason why the Pharisees judge on human criteria is because they're from below, from the realm of fallen humanity, a world characterized by darkness. And Jesus comes from a completely different place. It's a world above that's characterized by light. So the Jews can't understand Jesus or his teaching because they're from a completely different kingdom. Now, on the first day of creation, God separated the light from the darkness. But the same kind of separation happened after the fall of man. There's a world below, there's a world above. There's dark and there's light, and these two realms have no point of intersection other than the Word become flesh. When people live in the darkness, they are completely unaware of this kind of separation. Their thoughts, their actions, their beliefs are from the world below, and they don't even know it. The way they live their life, the way they view work, marriage, the way they pursue their selfish interest is all based on human criteria that exists in the world below. So should it surprise us, really? People living in darkness have a hard time getting God and getting Jesus. They have no antenna. They have no ability to be able to receive the light because they live in the world below. And we really should feel great compassion for people who are living in darkness, unable to understand. But again, there's a word for us, even if we're Christians. Because the light continues to shine into our life. But we can choose to live in the world below. Live by human wisdom and human understanding, rather than from the world above. And we can adopt what we see around us rather than what we see above us and live in darkness in our marriages or in our church community or in our neighborhoods. They were saying to him, "Who are you?" What a great line. Who are you? Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." You will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things that the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Who are you? Are you God? And Jesus answers and says that he is what he has been saying from the beginning of his ministry, but also from the beginning of the world. He's been telling them that he is from God. He has been consistent. He is not reluctant to speak. He has many things to say to them. The Jews do not understand, and we don't understand, because the darkness can be so powerful. When will the Jews understand? Jesus says they are going to know when the Son of Man is lifted up. Then they will know that the one that they put on the cross is the I Am. What's the hope? What is the hope for anyone, any person living in darkness to get into the light? To get out of the world below and into the world above? How can anybody come to truly know God and to know Jesus? How can we be born from above? And how can we, even as believers, continue to have a life of faith lived in the light? And the answer is, you will know when you see the Son of Man lifted on the cross. We have to keep looking at the cross, centering our life on the cross, because the cross is the place where God's self-emptying love was revealed. Then we can know. The cross is the place of transformation. The cross is the place where the truth of Jesus is revealed. The cross is the doorway that leads from darkness to light. What Jesus is saying, there is such a great distinction between the dark world and the light world that if we try to know God apart from the cross, we will remain in the darkness and we will die in sin. I don't think he could be any clearer. Now again, gospel truth for the world. Crisis also for us. We have to be very careful about getting distracted, leaving the center, thinking that we're something, thinking that we're doing something, thinking that we have power and understanding and wisdom. The cross brings us back to reality and back to the light. We did nothing. Jesus did everything. The cross levels the playing field. The cross puts each and every one of us in the same place, humbly, in need of that death on the cross so that we could have life in God. Each and every one of us the same. One of the ways that we're helped, keeping the cross at the center and keeping Jesus in the center rather than getting distracted with our own self-efforts, is to come to the Lord's table, the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving meal, the celebrated the Passover and also the cross. We fix our gaze on the cross and we come humbly to receive what God in Christ has done for us. We eat the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of me. That's more than just a mental exercise or a ritual to refresh our memories. The life that Jesus gave continues to live in us. And as we come and participate together in this meal, Jesus is present with us. And he's continuing to work in our midst. We also proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Son of Man was lifted up on a cross to save us from our sin so that we would not have to live in darkness forever. Salvation is accomplished in that one act and no other act. We don't add anything to it. All we do is to open up our hands and receive it. Our salvation is received only. It's given only. As we come to the Lord's table, we're just reminded that we can take and eat and have light and life. And it's in Jesus. He is the light of the world. He's not a great teacher or a great example or a great hero. He's the Son of God. And he's the key that unlocks the door leading to the world above. Let's pray. And as the ushers come forward, we'll pray. Give thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light you sent into this dark world, for the person of Jesus, for your only Son, his death on the cross, that can save us from our sins and allow us to live and have life. We come to the meal very humbly, opening our hands, totally accepting what you have done for us. Help us to lay aside all of our self-effort, our worldly wisdom, all of our distractions, all of our proud and arrogant thinking, and come just humbly to gaze upon the cross, to see Jesus, his blood and body, his blood poured out, his body broken for us. Help us to see that this morning. And help us to sense that Jesus is here with us, present, as we partake of the bread and the cup. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.